If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And if you have a Bible, either a printed old school version or one on your phone or your tablet or whatever, a lot of it's going to be behind me, but we're going to read a lot of scripture today. And so I hope you'll be able to hear it and also be able to see it so that you can really kind of feel the force of what it is the Lord's saying to us in Isaiah 40. I have a Bible reading plan that I'm working on completing this year, and part of it is taking me through Isaiah recently. And I got to Isaiah 40, and I thought, man, all of the Bible is good, hear me clearly. But do you know what I mean when you come across passages every now and then and you just think, oh, that's good, right? I had that experience with Isaiah 40, and I thought, well, we should just look at it together in worship. And it's providential, it's a good time, because next week we're going to start a Bible reading plan in Isaiah. So not this week, but the following week. So I hope that, one, you are encouraged by the truth of God's Word, and two, I hope that you're inspired to dive in and to tackle a book like Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is long. There's a lot of history, and there's a lot of moving parts going on. But Isaiah is worth our effort to dig in and to read and see what it is that God's saying to us in this wonderful book. So I want to read for you from Isaiah 40, and I'm going to start in verse 25, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So listen to what the Lord says to us in this passage. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. This is the word of God for the people of God. In what or in whom do you trust? Or to put the question a different way, in what or in whom have you placed your hope? Now, I'd imagine if we go around the room this morning, especially if I made you stand up and give your answer aloud, the right answer would be what? God. It's kind of like if we're in the Sunday school answer and we're going around, who do you trust in? God, of course. And it's on our money, right? In God we trust. In God we place our hope. And it's easy for us to say that, but I think if we take a step back and we reflect on the condition of our heart and we ask that honest question, in whom or in what am I placing my hope or my trust? And if you're like me, I would imagine that you would find various things in your heart that are competing for that place of trust or that place of hope in your life. And how do you know? How do you know who is the person that you've placed your hope in? Well, as I read through Scripture and as I reflect on my own life, one of the things that I find is that you figure out where you're placing your hope or your trust when things get difficult. When things start to get hard, where do you turn? Whom do you look for the resources that you need to overcome the obstacles in front of you? And there's probably a lot of things that we could list as the sources of our hope or our trust. If you're like me, potentially you trust in your own abilities. We're a pretty capable group of folks here today, pretty smart, intelligent. We know what we're doing. And oftentimes when we face a challenge, we think, if I look inward, I have enough resources, I can overcome whatever is in front of me. And then if we get to the end of our rope and we realize, well, maybe I can't overcome this in my own strength, perhaps we look to the other people around us. We think, maybe I know somebody, who knows somebody who can handle this for me, or maybe they have the resources that I don't have, or maybe they see it from a different angle than I see it, and we think that maybe we can find other people who can help us out in our time of need. And then, if we've exhausted all of our resources, maybe we look and we start praying about it. You ever been there? I'm trying. Maybe somebody else can help me. Nothing's working out. Maybe I should pray. Right? And ask for the Lord to be at work in my life and show me His will and His ways. The Israelites, all throughout their history, one of the things that I take courage from when I read Scripture is that I realize that a lot of believers who have come before me wrestled with the same things that I wrestle with now. And as the people of God, we've always had a tough time learning to trust in God's ability to provide for us whatever it is that we're facing. So if you think about the Israelites, when they come out of Egypt, and God does all these miraculous things right before their eyes, and they're set free, they're out there in the wilderness hardly any time, and what do? They fashion for themselves golden calves to worship. It's if they have to have something tangible in front of them in which to place their hope or their trust. Or when Israel was without a king and they looked around at the nations around them and they thought, what we really need is a king to lead us. What we really need is someone to look at to provide us confidence that we're going to make it through whatever it is that lies before us. And the people of Isaiah's day were the same way. The thing that really was their problem was that they're a relatively small nation and they're surrounded by all of these really large world superpowers. You got the Assyrians, you got the Egyptians, you got the Babylonians, and here you have Israel surrounded by all of these nations. And when things started to get real and they thought their survival was on the line, oftentimes they would not listen to what God said to them through the prophets, and instead they would look out and try to make alliances to ensure they were going to make it through whatever it was they were facing. Maybe if we team up with them, we'll survive. Or maybe if we do this. And they often rejected God's word of what they really needed to do to experience His blessing. And when you read through the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, oftentimes the picture is going to be dismal. Let me just warn you. You're reading through the first 39 chapters, we have these hints of these great things to come. We have Isaiah 6, and we have this revelation that God gives Isaiah in the temple when he beholds his glory. And we have these prophecies of Emmanuel, who is going to come and be with us. We have these glimpses, but overall, it's not the most positive message to read for 39 chapters. It's this call to repent. It's this call to return. And it's this idea that, hey guys, out there, things are not going to be real good. And when you get to the end of Isaiah 39, the prophet Isaiah says, here's what's going to happen. The Babylonians are going to defeat us, and we're going into exile. And I think as far away as we are in time from the Israelites, I don't think it's that big of a stretch for us to put ourselves in their place and feel like what they must have felt like to be sitting in exile in Babylon. They know that they're there in large part because of their own sinfulness. It's God's judgment upon them as a nation. They know that the Babylonians are too big for them. They can't overcome them and set themselves free. They know that there's no cavalry on the horizon. And worst of all, some of them think maybe the Lord has given up on us completely. And so when we read and we think about their story, there's this feeling of utter despair, and there's this feeling of hopelessness. And in that context, Isaiah 40 would have sounded so incredibly sweet to the Israelites as they find themselves in Babylon. And there's a transition here from this idea to repent, this call to change their ways unless they're going to be judged, to this language of comfort and tenderly speaking to his people. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Don't you think that would have been this welcome message on the ears of the people? Rather than this call of repentance or this call of turning from their sins, they hear this message, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Israel. Later in chapter 40, there's this imagery of the Lord as a shepherd picking up the sheep, his people, and carrying them close to his chest. The language becomes so intimate as God talks about his relationship with his people. Her iniquity has been paid for, and she's received the punishment for her sin. And there's about to be this turn where the Lord is going to talk about this work of restoration and redemption that he is going to do in their lives. And the way that Isaiah is trying to get them ready for this work is he's going to give them a theological primer. He's going to go back and say, hey, this is what God is like. This is why you can put your hope and your trust fully in him. Which makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Isn't that a great strategy? Because what got them there was a deficient understanding of who God is. And they did not trust him. And so Isaiah is going to say, this is who your God is. And there's three things that I hope you'll see from this passage about who God is for us. The first thing that we're going to see is that God is faithful. The second thing we're going to see is that God is able. And the last thing that I want you to see from this passage is that God remembers his people. All right? Now, with that in mind, I want you to look with me at Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 3. Listen to what he says. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Why? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So he gives them this message, and he says, and all the people are going to see the glory of the Lord. And here's how you're going to know it's happened. Why? Because I said it was going to happen. Isn't that great? Like, God says, this is going to happen. How will we know, Lord? Because I said it. Like God, what he says, he does. And this message of salvation and redemption is not rooted in the people's response primarily or their faithfulness. And as you're reading through those passages, verses 3 through 8, you think, Wayne, I don't know that it's real encouraging that all flesh is like grass. And our faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. But if you think Isaiah's message is set over 100 years ahead in time, so Isaiah would not have been there, right? And this message and this work that God's going to do is not dependent upon a human being to see it to pass. God is going to show himself faithful to his people. If you're here this morning, I hope you hear that as incredibly good news. That your certainty and your surety of God finishing the work that he has started in you in Christ is not dependent primarily on your ability to be faithful to him. In spite of our temporary nature, in spite of the ways that we are unfaithful, God says, I'm going to accomplish this in your life because it's in my character to fulfill my word. God is faithful. And it may be that you're here this morning and you think, as you're going to see in the rest of Isaiah 40, I don't see it. Right? I'm struggling to see God's faithfulness in my life. And it's this reminder that you and I are people of faith, right? That we believe in these things that we cannot see and touch. And there's this idea that God is faithful even when we can't tangibly see his faithfulness. And there's this trust that we put our hope in him and what he says he's going to do, he will do. So God's faithful is the first thing I hope you will take from this passage. A second thing that I want you to see is that God is able. Now, it would be good news that God is faithful to us, but if he's faithful to us, and he can't help us overcome the thing that's before us, then it wouldn't be that much help, would it? But But God is not just faithful, but he's able to see his purposes and his plans come to pass in our life. Remember, the Israelites are sitting in Babylon, and they know that there's nothing that they can do in their own power to be set free. And at that time, the people looked really big, and in their minds, God seemed to be very small. And so Isaiah is trying to recalibrate their understanding of who God is. And I want you to listen to what he says. Listen beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosing the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? Verse 25. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see on high. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because of his strong power, not one is missing. Does that just, I read that and I'm just like, wow. That so often my theology of God and when I understand of who God is probably like less than this compared to the reality of who he is. And he says, hey, Israelites in Babylon, I know that you think the Babylonians are big and impressive and powerful. But let me remind you that in relation to me, they are like dust. Right? And he's saying, look out at all of creation and remember, I'm the one who made that. And how did he make it? Not by some cosmic struggle between him and the chaos. God did what? He spoke and it was. You all, if you are like me, whatever your understanding of God is, most of the time, it's not big enough. Like your understanding of his power and his might and his majesty, we're not even getting close to scratching the surface of who God really is in our lives. And he says, compared to the Babylonians, they're not even in the category that I'm in. And the answer when he says, who is like me, is a resounding, no one is like him. And I think about the fact that God is incomparable. There is no one like him. There are no rivals to him. If you read through the book of Job and you get to Job 40 and 41, you may remember this passage that Job comes before the Lord and he says, I want my case to be heard. I want you to give me justice. And what does God say? In my mind, I picture him saying, really? That's what you want. And then he just goes on and on of showing Job and humbling Job before his awesome majesty. Here's the thing that you and I have to come to terms with if you haven't yet. Your life is going to be filled with difficult things. And you're like, I didn't have to come to church to learn that. Right? And if we went around this room today and each one of you stood up and you said, hey, here's my stuff. Here's my difficult thing. We would have enough material to keep us going for a while, wouldn't we? And some of our difficult things are because of our own disobedience and sin, like the Israelite. We're going to look at Proverbs together in our men's group, Sharpen Up. And one of the ways that God works with us is he tells us how to live our lives. And oftentimes we say, thank you, God, appreciate the consult, but I'm going to go this way. And that path often leads to destruction, doesn't it? We've tried it. So some of the things we're going to encounter are because of our own sinful decisions. And some of the difficulties that we're going to encounter are just part of living in a fallen world. But nothing we deserve, nothing we signed up for necessarily. It's just that we live in a world marked by sin. And you and I are going to encounter difficult things. And in those moments, you and I need to have this bedrock, foundational belief that God is able, whatever it is that I'm facing. And the harsh reality of it is, unless Jesus comes back, what's going to happen to each and every one of us in this room? Yeah, we're going to die, right? And even then, according to Romans 8, Paul says that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are resurrection people that believe that God overcame death and hell and sin through the resurrection of Jesus, and that those of us who are in Him, He is going to overcome that for us as well. God's able. So trust in your life that God is faithful. Trust that God is able. And then finally, trust that God will always remember you. Listen in verse 25. Who are you comparing me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. A lot in the press in the world these days about what's going on in the sky, isn't there? All ready for this thing to happen, whatever that's going to look like. When you go out on a clear night and you see the stars out there, this passage from Isaiah ought to ring in your heart and in your head that he says, I call out all of these one by one, and I know them by name. And then listen to what he says. He makes this transition to his people. Listen. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Remember the Israelites in exile, cut off from what they think cut off from the Lord. And maybe they had gotten to the point in their life where they think, God's forgotten us here. He ain't coming back, y'all. It's just us and the Babylonians. Our way is hidden from Him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel like you're in a similar place. And you're like, I don't sense or I don't see God at work in my life in any way. Where is He? And one thing I would encourage you by in that is that when you read the Bible, the biblical authors make the same statements. But we read things like in Psalm 139, even if I go to the deepest parts of the earth, what is true? You are even there. Right? That God knows your way. That God is intimately involved in the details of your life, even when you can't see it. I like to listen to sermons, believe it or not. I like to write them. Like to give them, like to listen to them. And one of my favorite pastors to listen to is a guy named Scott Sauls up in the Nashville area. You might enjoy listening to his sermons sometime. And I was out doing yard work, which is kind of my therapy. If you ever drive by and I have my headphones on and it's just me in the yard, don't stop. I'm just kidding. Feel free to stop. But I'm kind of just in my zone, right? Blowing, restoring order to God's great creation. And I was listening to a sermon that he was preaching. And he touched on this truth, and he said, he told this story of a lady who had dementia. And she was talking to her husband. And she said, you know, my greatest fear, think about this, is that I'll forget Christ. Think about that. My greatest fear is I'll forget Jesus. And the husband, oh, Lord, make me this kind of husband, right? He said, the great thing is Jesus will never forget you. Wow, isn't that, even if you forget Him, He will not forget you. So I hope that you are encouraged by those truths about who our God is today. That our God is faithful. He is going to accomplish His purposes in your life. Our God is able. Not even death can thwart His purposes in your life, and our God remembers his people. Place your hope in him.